Breaking the Silence with Dr. Gregory Williams. Dr. Williams is the author of the acclaimed book, Shattered by the Darkness, Putting the Pieces Back Together After Child Abuse. Dr. Williams is on the senior leadership team at Baylor College of Medicine in Houston, Texas. And Dr. Williams travels the United States speaking and training professionals, parents, and victims about the importance of dealing with abuse and personal trauma head on and not being afraid to break the silence of your own personal pain. Feel free to call in to tonight's show at 888-627-6008 and speak with Dr. Williams and his guests live on air. And now, your host, Dr. Williams.
Well, good evening, and live from Houston, Texas, the most beautiful city in the world, as I'm looking out over the medical center, a Texas Medical Center down here, right outside my window, we have clouds and thunderstorms and lightning. It's getting ready to storm big time, but I'm safe and secure inside of my complex here and ready to probably have maybe one of the possibly the best interviews I really believe in the history of our show. This is going to be awesome, so I want to give you a minute or two to text or email or call your friends and say, hey, wait, you don't want to miss this one, and get them tuned in tonight. So just welcome to the show. We've had a busy week, a crazy week here in Houston. Things are just starting to open up here a little bit more with this COVID-19 thing, but it's not quite open all the way, but things are starting to get back to normal at the hospitals to where elective surgeries are being picking back up, and hopefully we're on the better side of this going out. But we're just going to have to be really safe and secure and just make wise decisions in what we do. I'll tell you what, we have one of the best guests tonight. I have spent the entire week reading three of his books and listening to some of his talks. And I'm really encouraged that this is going to be a good one. Next week, May 31st, we're going to have Tracy Maxfield, an award-winning author, speaker, educator. I think she has her own radio show also. From British Columbia, Canada is going to be here. Tracy Maxfield. Maxfield, and that will be next Sunday night at 8 o'clock. So we want to make sure you know about that one and come on and join us. We would love to have your questions, thoughts, comments as we go through and talk to our guests tonight. And that number would be 888-627-6008. And our wonderful producer, Doug, will be answering the phone. And just to get to talk to him, it's worth dialing the phone just to say howdy to him. But he will patch you through. And because tonight is going to be awesome. I want to welcome back to the program tonight, Joe. Joe has been with us, I think, the last month and a half. Joe Hendershot from Ohio. And Joe, in his own right, is an author and an educator and just a champion for wounded students and wounded teachers and wounded people. And I have just fallen in love with Joe and Darty and consider them friends of mine, even though we haven't met yet. I know we have kindred spirits. So welcome, Joe, to the program. And I think you have an interesting story and experiences, past history with our guest tonight. So I've asked you to come on and kind of pre-intro him, if you would. Welcome, Joe.
Oh, thank you, Dr. Williams. It's great to be back on your show, and I am super excited tonight to officially or unofficially announce the guest tonight. I'm speaking more from a friend than any of his credentials that he brings to the table. But, we've got Dr. Terry Wardle. My family and I have been friends with Dr. Wardle and his family for several years. We met Dr. Wardle while attending a new church in Ashland, Ohio, and I could I could go deep into this conversation, but I'll just say he's been a big influence in our faith journey and our family's lives. And Terry's become a dear friend of ours through the years. Personally, Terry has been our pastor, a mentor to me, and some of the work that I do is influenced by his teachings, no doubt. Terry does not know this. I'm going to tell Terry something new tonight that he does not know.
Okay.
But several years ago when I met Terry, I would go to a Sunday school class, and I wanted to know more because I knew he had all this to offer on broken people and working with the wounded. And I found out his class schedule at the seminary he taught at, and I would sit out in the hallway and listen to his teachings unofficially as a student. And you didn't know that, did you, Terry?
I did not.
And so he has a wealth of knowledge when it comes to working with leading wounded and broken people to the Lord. I eventually, years later, became an official student in the doctoral program at that same university in leadership studies, and did some of my independent cognate doctoral work with Dr. Wardle. So a surprise there, Terry, even though I was sitting outside listening to you. So how tonight happened, and then I'm going to get out of the way, is we just did the Warrior of Hope series with Dr. Williams, and I was, you know, when anything ends, you kind of like have a just kind of this feeling like, okay, what's next? And I thought, boy, Dr. Williams and Dr. Wardle would just hit it off. I got to get them together sometime. And it just kind of nagged at me, and I thought, well, I'm just going to make it happen. So I called Dr. Williams up, and I said, hey, I have this guy, a friend of mine, Dr. Terry Wardle. I think you guys, you know, would really hit it off. And he said, what's his name? And I said, Dr. Terry Wardle. Now, mind you, Dr. Wardle's from Ohio, and Dr. Williams is from Texas. And Dr. Williams said to me, I have his book right here on the corner of my desk that somebody at church gave me 3 months ago. So sometimes things just happen. God in the details. Yeah. So we introduced him. We introduced each other. And I'm just going to get out of the way. And I just wanted to kind of paint the picture of who Terry Wardle is. So here it is. I introduce Dr. Wardle as my friend. He has many credentials and titles, but I know his true passions are his love for the Lord, his family, and helping the broken and the lost. So, Dr. Wardle.
Hey, thank you, Dr. Joe, and I appreciate that. And it was an amazing story to me. It was just a confirmation that somebody in my church had given me this book, Some Kind of Crazy, that I would recommend right now. Everybody that's listening to my voice, get on Amazon or whatever and buy this book, download this book immediately. This is a must read. I just love this book. It's just exactly the way my mind works and the things I like to read. So get on there and buy this. But Dr. Wardle is a popular author, a dynamic speaker. He just leads seminars, retreats for anybody that's in that leadership role of pastors, counselors, clinicians, spiritual directors, anybody that needs help. He has written several books, and I've read three of them, Every Breath We Take, Identity Matters, Discovering Who You Are in Christ. He's the founder of Healing Care and HCM International. And he also is the founding pastor of Risen King Community Church in Redding, California. But he and his lovely wife now live in Ashland, Ohio. So I just want to welcome to Breaking the Silence, Dr. Terry Wardle. Welcome to the program, sir.
It is so good to be here, and what a gift to have Joe introduce me. I have nothing but the fondest memories of Joe. I wasn't aware of him sitting outside my class, but I was very aware when he became one of my doctoral students and we were able to share together research over this whole issue of seeing broken people made whole, which I think is a passion that
yes.
I share that came from God himself. I think that There's a scripture way back in the Old Testament where it says, a bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not put out. And I think that's the hope for broken folk, that he's tender toward us. And I like to spend my time either helping folks that are broken or positioning those that are committed to helping the broken see people transformed.
Yeah, that's great. I really personally think, Terry, you probably ought to send an invoice to Dr. Joe for sitting out and taking some of those college courses in the hallway without paying the college for that. That has to be a violation of some regulation. or you may give him grace if you wish, but that's a great story.
I'm sure.
I appreciate Joe sharing that. I tell you what, as I read this book this week, Terry, I was just overwhelmed with the story. And it's more of a memoir type. What out of all the books that you've read, what caused you to write this one? And what is your goal in this book when you finally put that last period on the page and say, there, I'm done, print it? What did you want this book to accomplish that the others may have been weak in, that this one could be strong in?
Well, I think all of my other books have been very much didactic, both prescriptive and descriptive of the issues of journey and identity and brokenness. And they've been geared toward helping professionals position broken people. What I like to say is to move from a toxic response to the unrepaired emotional ruptures of the past. I've written books that helped them move to a transformational response. But when it came to writing Some Kind of Crazy, I really felt compelled to put together a story that begins all the way back with my family and show how dysfunction and brokenness through my own life began to lead to some very serious emotional and psychological problems, trauma that I occurred as a childhood, choices I made as a teenager, rebellion that I occurred as I was a young man, and then how all of this began to catch up with me even after I became a Christian, even after I became a Christian leader, the unrepaired past caught up with me. And I ended up going through a very, very dark time. By a lot of people's estimation, at the time of that darkness, my life and ministry looked like I was, if you will, the picture of success. But deep inside, there was a Grand Canyon of emptiness that all of a sudden I fell into. And that began a very, very long journey. And so that's one of the reasons that I began to put this story together. Dr. Williams, I am convinced, if you will, that we have to touch our whole story. And that many of us like to take pieces of our story that we're not happy about or that we're hurtful or that we're ashamed of, and we lock it away. We want it to just go away and just never bother us again. Unfortunately, when we have these unrepaired ruptures of the past, they bother us on an almost daily basis, whether we're conscious of it or not. Yeah. So I wanted to write a story in which people could see, here's a guy that experienced brokenness as a child, seemed to have got over it, became successful, fell into this deep, dark ditch of depression and agoraphobia, and then began to move to a better future by being serious about my broken past. So at the end of writing Some Kind of Crazy, my hope was that as someone would read it about halfway through the book, they would realize that by reading my story, it's getting them in touch with their story that can help position them for, if you will, a real transformation that can occur in a human life.
And it does that. If that was the goal, you accomplished it perfectly, in my opinion. With that book, because it does. It forces you to, at least it did me, and here I've written it, my own story, to even go deeper into my own life and come out with some other unresolved things. So I applaud you. It was just excellent in that. Where did you come up with the title? Is there a story behind that? And was there a debate if that's the title that you wanted to begin with? Some Kind of Crazy. Where'd that come from?
Well, as I began to talk to both my agent and the publisher, before we even had a title, the one thing that I was sharing with them is that crazy, if you will, has both positively and negatively touched the edges of my life. So there was really three meanings to it. I was raised in a very blue-collar, Appalachian, coal-mining, dysfunctional area and family with a lot of crazy. And that crazy then really affected me. And I began to experience my own brokenness and my own emotional fracture. So a second kind of crazy. And then all of a sudden, in the midst of all that mess, I began to touch the crazy love of God. And it began to shock me that God really isn't the ogre in the sky waiting to judge us, but he is a loving father that wants to meet us in our brokenness. And so there's kind of a threefold meaning to some kind of crazy, that being raised some kind of crazy and experienced some kind of crazy, I all of a sudden was transformed by God's some kind of crazy. Mm-hmm. And once we worked that through, the agent, the publisher, and I were all, okay, let's be honest. I'm not going to hide in this book. I'm not going to pretend things are better than they are. I'm going to write as though nobody's looking over my shoulder so I can just tell it like it is. And hopefully folks out there that are experiencing their own brokenness, their own crazy, if you will find in it a path for freedom and transformation.
What kind of emotional baggage did you let loose of when you actually put ink to a page or a type in a computer on your word processing system as if no one was looking over your shoulder? Did you experience freedom yourself in this book?
Absolutely. As a matter of fact, and you know, Dr. Williams, in writing it, as I began it, I thought, I have a story to tell that is a complete story. And after I start writing, I realize, oh my gosh, there is still work to be done. There are still unresolved emotional ruptures to be experienced. And so in the writing and in the being honest, all of a sudden, it's another level of confrontation with the dysfunction of my past, but also with the mercy and grace of not only God, but of a community of his people that are willing to say, it's okay not to be okay. And we're not coming here with judgment. All we have is grace. And we're going to give you room to act out so that you can then experience the healing that you so desperately need. And so that began to happen in the midst of the writing and in the sharing of these concepts. And even since it's been complete, I've now been able to see that it not only gave me a chance to talk about the past, but if you remember, and I'm sure you do, that at the end of the book, I talk about the fact that there was a real reconciliation and healing in my relationship with my mother and father. Who were, you know, in their late 80s, early 90s, and we had business that we had to take care of. And to be honest with you, in the writing of the book, the door opened to take care of some very serious business, which was just a tremendous act of grace as they then, soon after, 4 or 5 years later, stepped into eternity.
Wow. That's wonderful. I'm so glad you had that experience to be able to resolve some of those issues, because those of us that didn't, there's a lot of what ifs. What if I would have? What? Why didn't I? Why shouldn't I? And that comes to haunt sometimes. And That's a blessing that you've received in the middle of all of this. I tell you what, we're going to take our first break, and you have said a couple things that I have already started to write down that I want to know. What do you mean by emotional ruptures? So when we come back after our first break, we're going to dive into that, and then we're going to dive into maybe what you mean by unprocessed emotional wounds too. So join us back. Don't touch your dial. Call a friend. Tell them to get on to listen in. But if you want to get involved in the conversation, have a comment or question for Terry, for Dr. Wardle, 888-627-6008, and we'll be back in about a minute and 15 seconds on the other side of this break. We'll be right back. This couldn't be coming at a better time. Have you ever felt like you were just trapped and couldn't find your way out of darkness? Have you ever felt like you were drowning and fighting to find your next breath? Well, coming in June 2020, will be the second of a three-part trilogy, my new book, Overcoming the Darkness, The Roadmap to Hope. This new book will provide you a step-by-step approach of how to reach that destination, that important destination called hope. Now, two additional resources are going to be made available when this book is released. One, The Map to Hope. It'll be a handy guide that you can carry around with you, put in your briefcase or put in your purse. And this guide is going to help you find your way when you're stuck in life looking and searching for hope. And then the other resource, the Overcoming the Darkness Companion Journal. I have always believed that journaling is the first step to finding real healing and hope in your life. And this journal will guide you down that path. I'm excited about these resources and this new book that's going to be released in June 2020, the Summer of Hope. Now back to the next segment of Breaking the Silence with Dr. Gregory Williams right here on BBS Radio. Wow. Okay. That's called an overproduction of, I tell you what, welcome back to our program. And my son Curtis just indicated to me, Dad, you just said, don't touch your dials. Isn't that kind of aging you? Yes, it is. There are no dials. There are no dials anymore. Okay. Don't leave us. I don't know what I'm going to say, but I always like saying that. Thanks, Curtis. And by the way, since I heard from Curtis tonight, I do want to remind you all to, before you go to bed tonight or tomorrow or sometime tomorrow, if you see somebody that's in the armed forces, that's in the military, tell them thank you. The freedom that we have to have a program like this all over the country and all over the world is because of those ladies and gentlemen that have put their lives on the line for our freedom. And Memorial Day is not just a day to barbecue. It's a day to stop and pause and realize that we still live in the greatest country in the world. So don't forget that on Memorial Day weekend. Dr. Wardle, you mentioned twice already emotional ruptures. What in the world is that? Is that a world phrase that you came up with?
No, I haven't come up with that phrase. Actually, neurobiologists, neuroscientists, particularly those that are traumatologists, often talk about a pattern called rupture and repair. And It simply means that, you know, when we are going through life, we go through these very difficult moments, whether we're children or adolescents, young adults, seniors like myself. We go through these moments that are traumatic. And when we have a traumatic moment, we often have what's called an emotional rupture. There is pain, there is loss, there's often false beliefs that are wrapped around it. And what I've found that happens, not only in my life, but now working with, you know, thousands of people, is that when there's not an empathic witness there available to help us walk through this, we end up having these emotional ruptures, and a part of ourselves stays suspended, if you will. Even though, you know, we get older and we move on, this part of us that did not experience repair is almost in suspended animation, and it begins to cause us some significant problems. You know, as a child growing up in the rather rebellious, sometimes violent, often addicted community in which I was raised, there were some very serious emotional issues that happened to me. I saw death very easily right at my feet by the time I was 4 years old, another one at five. I had been abused. And in our context, all that people do is move on. Mm-hmm. Nobody processed it. Nobody wanted to talk about it. Just go on and pretend like it doesn't happen. So that's an emotional rupture that is not repaired. So, you know, you learn to live around it. You grab a few dysfunctions and some painkillers, and you try to move on in life. But there does come a point at which these emotional ruptures catch up with us. And they begin to cause a variety of often psycho-spiritual maladies that occur in people's lives. And pretty soon, it's almost like playing whack-a-mole. You just can't keep it down, and it begins to cause some rather deep emotional problems. And I know that was true in my life.
Yeah. So it's kind of like oil gaskets on your car bursting, and then you keep on driving the vehicle and never repair it. Eventually, it's going to damage everything, right?
It does. And there are some wonderful traumatologists today that are writing on this. There's a physician whose name is Rudin, and he wrote a book called Why the Past is Always Present. And it's basically the title tells the whole book, because what it's basically saying to us is that when we have emotional ruptures that have not been repaired, even when we're looking toward the future, it becomes the first thing we see. And we try to get away from it, but it becomes very, very difficult. And what we want to do is to find a way in a life where we are prone to painkill to take seriously what has not been taken care of in the past and become a participant in our own healing. One of the things, Dr. Williams, I will say is that many times when we have been the victim of deep hurt in the past, we then begin to participate in our own diminishment by the way that we choose dysfunctions and painkillers to keep that from being present within us. And it only makes the problem worse. And there needs to be, if you will, a strategy for people to be able to go, okay, what is it that's penetrating my today that is really from yesterday that I need to pay some attention to?
Oh, that's good. That is so good. You know, I didn't come out about my past at all until 2 or 3 years ago. And here I am, a pastor of a church, and I stood up in front of my church and told them this story. And most churches would go, man, you're damaged goods. Next. But they didn't. They put their arms around me. And we decided together as a family that we're going to do everything we can to have a church that opens our arms up to help those people that need help that can't find it anyplace else. And that has drawn us closer together. When I finally became transparent of everything. Tell me, you've been a seminary president, you've been a professor, you've been a pastor. Tell me where the church is missing the boat in how to deal with the wounded people that are sitting, not outside the walls, right within the walls of our church that we're overlooking and neglecting and looking the other way. Where are we missing the boat? From your point of view.
Well, yeah, there are several things I'd like to share. And one of them is an irony that I was asked not too long ago to deliver a lecture at a church. And they said, we'd like to choose your title. The title is Wounded in the Household of God. And I chuckled and they said, what's the matter? I said, how do you mean that? Because what you're suggesting is that you want me to talk about people that are wounded that's sitting in the household of God, but what about those that were wounded by the household of God?
Oh.
And part of the reason that often happens to us, and this goes all the way back to, I think the church, in many cases, has adopted a basic, very, very improper theology that human beings do not measure up, that as you are, you're not enough, and that while God did provide his son as a way of salvation, you better straighten up, you better do the best you can, you better perform. And so there's many people in the church that go to church, and it seems like they're being taught, work harder, measure up, be more, and if you then do that, we'll accept you. Well, guess what happens then? Every one of us that's broken, hide it. Because we're already well aware that in a performance-dominated theology, judgment lurks.
And, oh, doesn't it, though?
Yeah, and so what we do is we begin to hide. I mean, the church should be a place where the wounded come in, and they see the whole congregation with bandages on, and they see the pastor up there being a wounded healer, being able to say, yeah, I've been broken also, and here's where I met Christ. And I think this is an important point that I try to say to folks. A healing community must welcome vulnerability in the spirit of grace. And when vulnerability and grace meet, transformation is possible. But if choosing vulnerability happens in a judgmental community, it leads to a very toxic response. And that's why I think a lot of people in the church are hiding their wounds, and pastors are preaching Sunday after Sunday good biblical messages that go right over the issues that really need to be addressed, which is the deep wounding and the deep brokenness that's inside of people. We need to begin in the church with a message of dignity and honor, and that because Christ crossed the universe, human beings are deeply loved and filled with wonder, even when they wander. And that we, with dignity and honor, treat them so that they're able to be honest and say, I have some issues that I'm struggling with. And we have this atmosphere of vulnerability in grace that leads to transformation. And I need more transformation. I don't know about you, Greg, or Joe, or others, but I still need.
Oh, I'm not there yet. I'm not even close to being done with my journey. I need so much more. And I realize that each time I read another book or talk to people like you and Joe, and I'm not close. I'm still a work in progress. But you know, legalism is devastating, and just doesn't cohabitate with love in a church body.
Absolutely, and yet, isn't that what the heart of the faith is to be, an experience of love that then positions us for the transformation that we need? And that's the heart of the message that I'm trying to share with people. God's way more loving than people think, way more anxious to take bruised reeds and smoldering wicks and position them for healing, for well-being, to have those old emotional ruptures repaired through an atmosphere of grace.
Well, yeah, if we're perfect, if we've never made a mistake, and if we don't need help and redemption, we don't need a Savior. If we know that's not the case, we all need a Savior. And we all fall short of what God intended for us to be. And boy, I tell you what, 888-627-6008, if you want to get involved in this. And I can tell you right now, Doctor, that I want you to come back, because I'm not even through the first couple questions that I have for you, and we're more than halfway through the program. This is just awesome. So how did religion, from your childhood through the seminary work and through what you had gone through as a pastor, how did all of that finally fall into place to make a full picture, or is the pieces still falling?
Well, I'll answer the latter part of that right away, and that is that, you know, growth is ongoing. And yeah. One of the things that I have learned is that many times as a Christian leader, as a pastor, and also when I go to church, we're throwing out information when what people really need is transformation. And as neurobiology tells us today, concepts alone will never rewire a broken brain. They just won't. There have to be positive emotion-laden experiences that we can have. And so when I grew up, my family wasn't religious at all. My mother finally had a religious experience, but it was very much oriented toward legalism. And my mother used God as a threat. I remember many times I would leave for school and she would snap at me and say, "Now you remember, God can knock that face off of you anytime he wants." And that was to be a word to keep me behaving. Well, all of a sudden, God becomes judgmental. It's like, you know, the cosmic Santa Claus. He's making a list of who's naughty and nice, only in this case, when he gives you coal, it's going to be on fire forever. And so yeah. I was very, very, you know, frightened of all of that. And yet I had a deep experience of God in my late teens as I'm beginning to prepare to come out of college, and there was something genuine about it, but there was this conflict inside because my experience, the episodic experience with God, was very tender and very loving. And yet what I was learning from people was that God wants us to measure up. And the formula that I was raised with was a very transactional formula of Christianity that said something like this: if you, then he. See, if you behave, if you follow the rules, if you fulfill all the religious obligations and rituals, then God will bless you. But what I began to learn in my brokenness, at a time where I ended up in a psychiatric hospital after falling in my own Grand Canyon of darkness, is that that isn't the real formula of the Christian life. The formula of the Christian life is because he, then you. So, so the issue isn't how I'm doing. It's gaining more confidence on how he did. And what did he give me? And then all of a sudden, as I'm beginning to experience that, the whole idea of God and his involvement in life goes away from, I need to keep performing to measure up, to please God, to get blessings, to I am his child. Nobody gets to define me but Jesus, not even me. And that because I'm his child, I can rest in the security that God has good things with me for me. And that, Greg, is what really gave me the courage to begin to say, okay, let's look at my past. Let's look at my past, because there's some pain back there. And now that I'm beginning to touch the edges of the grace that you really give, I think we can begin to look at that.
That's so good. I think our world is so exhausted of trying to measure up. And it's just a push, push, push. Hustle, bustle, you got to get on this internet, you got to do this, you got to get there, you got to do, and it's just crazy. And when you finally can just rest in him, the baggage falls off. I don't have to perform for him. I'm just free to rest. And I think if there was churches like this all over the country, there'd be people lined up banging on the doors, let me in, I need rest. And they need to experience that. Our people are so emotionally tired of carrying their own baggage.
I agree. I think the church has in some cases bought the lie of the world. And here's the lie of the world. As you are, you're not enough. You better measure up. And if you measure up, then you'll get love. Then you'll belong. Then you'll be significant. Then you're going to have purpose, etc. And so we then just Christianize that. We put a cross and a Bible on the same table and tell people, now if you measure up with God and you obey him, then you're going to be loved. But the truth of the matter is that Christ crossed the universe and lived the perfect life and then assigns our name to it as a tremendous act of grace to say that we can find love and significance and purpose in God apart from performing and measuring up. And that's the dynamic theology of grace. It becomes scandalous in the degree to which God is far more accepting and far more loving than many people are purporting. Matter of fact, one of the things that I have said is that there is a harsh gospel out there. And the harsh gospel basically says, Jesus did enough to save you, but you better straighten up or you're headed for trouble with God.
That's good. I tell you what. Wow, this is awesome. We got to take our final break before we have the last segment of Breaking the Silence. And we are here tonight with Dr. Terry Wardle and Dr. Joe, from both of them are from Ohio, and gives you time during this commercial break to get online and download or buy, order the book by Dr. Wardle, Some Kind of Crazy. Stay with us. We have one more segment right on the other side of this commercial break, and we'll be right back.
From HCI Publishing, that brought you the international bestsellers, A Child Called It, and the Chicken Soup for the Soul series, comes the latest book by Dr. Gregory Williams, Shattered by the Darkness. This book describes the horrific abuse that Dr. Williams suffered at the hands of his father for over 12 years, and the damaging effect of keeping everything silent about that abuse for 30 years. If you're looking for that book that you can't put down, then pick up a copy of Shattered by the Darkness by Dr. Gregory Williams at all Barnes & Noble stores, Amazon, and Books A Million. Now, back to Breaking the Silence with Dr. Gregory Williams.
You know, we have lots of guests on this show since we've started this show, but I am thoroughly, Dr. Wardle, I could talk to you all night long. I love this kind of conversation. I know people are enjoying this. There is a question that has popped off the page from your publishing company, from the book, Some Kind of Crazy, that published that book, that is intriguing me, and I have to make sure I get to this question before the hour's up. So I'm just going to throw this one out now. You mentioned that you needed to have the Gethsemane-like experience during your journey of healing. What in the world? I know what the Gethsemane-like experience is, but what kind of experience, and how was that experience so important to you in your healing process? I'm intrigued to hear this answer.
Well, let me back up a little bit to
sure.
My breakdown and being in a psychiatric hospital as a result of all the unrepaired emotional ruptures of my past and my own dysfunctional behavior. And they were very, very good people. And being there taught me what was wrong with me, but it didn't position me for healing. I knew now how I could get into the mess I was in, and it was very conceptual. Now, as I finally came out of the psychiatric hospital with miles to go before I would rest, I was memorizing scripture and trying to do everything I could, and to be honest with you, it was having no effect on me. I was discouraged. I believed the scripture was God's word, but I was doing this memorization. I was putting more concepts in my head. And I was about to give up on the Bible, really, for at least this healing journey. And one night, I was in the mountains in a cabin. My wife was with me. I had put a fire in a Franklin stove, and I was sitting there. And I decided, let's give it one more shot. I opened my Bible, literally, just like you're told never to do, and it falls right to the story of Jesus going to Gethsemane, and I begin to read it, and there was something very familiar about it, because here's our Lord. I mean, he is hurting. He's hurting so badly that he wants his friends to be close at hand, and he's talking to God about what's about to happen, and there's grief there, and it felt a lot like my own panic attacks and my own traumatic experience. It was like a PTSD episode that I'm reading in scripture. And then all of a sudden the lights came on. When Jesus was at his worst, the Father didn't give him a scripture. He didn't throw another concept at him. He didn't give him, you know, a textbook on theology. God came and met with him. Angels came. There was something episodic. There was something experiential that really began to move so that Jesus was able to stand up and go, okay, I can move on now. Because, you know, Jesus was crying, Father, if there's any other way, I mean, let's figure something else out here. But all of a sudden, there must have been this presence of the Father and the angelic vision, visitation that comes, and it gave strength to Christ. And I remember sitting there, and I began to weep, Dr. Williams, and I said, this is what I need, right here. I need more than a text. I need more than theology. I need more than a concept. I need an experience of the presence of God. And that moment in time began to send me on a journey that was both theological, but behavioral. So I began to read people like Endel Tolving and others in the psychological community who talk about mental time travel and the use of the imagination as a doorway into experiencing freedom from the past, and how we have these unresolved emotional ruptures that have created this emotional glut inside of us that makes us very reactionary. And wow, there's where it began for me. And that's when I started to write my first book on this years ago, a book called Wounded, and then Draw Close to the Fire, Healing Care, Healing Prayer, et cetera, et cetera. It was to say to people, yes, we love God's word, and it's good that you read it and even memorize it, but there are times in life you need to receive more than a scripture. Mm. You need to have an episodic moment with God that begins to help you step into the past with him, heal the part of you that you've often been pushing away, in order that now these two moments in time of what was bad can now become what is good, and you can move forward with it. And I had several then, right after that, episodic experiences with God just like that, that then laid the foundation for the work I do and the protocol that I teach people. And now, we've had over, I think, something like 5,000 professionals that have come to the seminars on learning how to position broken people to have healing of the emotional ruptures of the past.
Mm. And when, if somebody's listening tonight, and I know there are, I know if there's a Daniel that's listening tonight, I invited him to listen from San Diego. I want him to lean up next to his computer right now and listen to your answer to this. What's the first step that this man needs to take from your point of view that is dealing with these unprocessed emotional wounds from his past of trying to find hope, married, has children, and it keeps going back to the past. It keeps going back to the past, and he can't get over that hurdle. What's the first step that he needs to take for healing?
Well, my heart goes out to this man, but to anyone else that's listening that's in this kind of a moment, because I know these moments well. I have walked that terrain. I understand the map, as you do, Dr. Williams. Mm-hmm. And I think the first thing is that we have to be able to say we can't do this on our own, that we need a higher power that's going to help us walk this out. And that, to me, when I cried out and said, God, I need you to do what only you can do, that became the first step for me in moving forward. But then that first step has to be followed by several other things. You got to find a caregiver or a community that thinks this way, that believes this way, that knows how to position a broken person to both grieve and lament what they've experienced, but then see a revolutionary episodic experience with God come in and take what was toxic and move it to transformational. And Dr. Williams, that's the reason I formed Healing Care and HCM International. We have a healing care center. We have individuals that do this with people every single day. They can do it online. They do it by coming and spending time with us. We do seminars on this. Here's something that you know that I will say, and it's not news to you. Neuroscience today tells us that there's really no such thing as a fully healthy, functioning brain by itself, that we need right. We need other brains to connect with us. We've got to be in a community of people that we can catch the draft of their empowerment so that we can move to another place. And what's interesting to me, as neurobiology today is saying, that the mind is not only embodied, but it's also relational. Scripture said this 2,000 years ago when Jesus talks about two or three gathered together. Let the world know you love one another. It's not good to be alone. This is one of the things that happened for me, is I finally found a community of people that said it was okay not to be okay, and they gave me room to walk this out, and they understood protocols that could position people for healing. There is hope. There is healing. There is freedom. It's a journey. It's not a moment in time, but it's out there.
Yeah. As the founder of Healing Care Ministries, how do you position your own personal emotional wounds and experiences into helping other people in their own journey? How complex does that get? And explain to me how you, from your own journey, to try to help others. How do you do that?
Well, I'm glad you mentioned that. So let me say, first of all, I do not recommend to anyone to try to help someone else when you're not on your own journey of healing. Because you end up, instead of being a wounded healer, you become a wounded wounder. And it's very, very important that if we're going to go out and we're going to help other people, that we're on a healing journey, that we're beginning to see that which is toxic move toward that which is transformational. But one of the most powerful things that I've learned is that there is nothing more authenticating of a person's ministry than when they're able to share honestly about the road burn that they've experienced and how even in the midst of that, God has met them. When I went into the psychiatric hospital, at that time I'd been president of, you know, some organizations. I'd been the head of a seminary. I'd started a church, written a few books. Do you know that when I went into the psychiatric hospital, my Christian friend said, don't ever tell anybody. It'll ruin your ministry. Mm-hmm. But how do you hide something like that? Well, here's what I've learned. When I came out and I began to tell people that I had been in a tough spot, that I'd suffered through depression, that I'd dealt with agoraphobia, instead of it sending people away, it drew them closer.
Yes.
They wanted to hear about how God met me there. And so we should be wounded healers. Our Savior is a wounded healer. Out of his wounds flow healing. And I was ambushed by a scripture once. Go ahead.
No, please. I want to hear. Go ahead.
I was ambushed by a scripture once in the Old Testament. David was talking about his own wounds. And this is what he said. My wounds have become a stench in the nostrils of my friends. He was basically saying the way I'm handling my own woundedness is making my life and my friend's life and my family life miserable. But yet when you look at the wounds of Christ, we're touched by the wounds of Christ. We're healed by the wounds of Christ. And then Jesus tells us, as the Father sent me, so send you. So we're to be wounded healers, but a wounded healer has to be a person that's first on their own journey. So I'm still on a journey. Dr. Williams, people will ask me in a seminar, so Terry, are you healed? And this is what I say, I'm healed, I'm being healed, I'm yet to be healed.
Yeah. Yeah. I truly believe, and this is a blessing, Douglas just came online and told me, we're not time constrained tonight at all, so we may go a few minutes over, so we don't have to cut anything short. But I truly believe people are searching for a group, a support group, a church, a family, friends that will receive them, warts and all. I don't think anybody anymore. I don't think our world needs another perfect leader. We need a transparent leader that says, you know, I experienced this week, and boy, it just beat me up, and I'm having problems here. And I've been in the ministry 40 years plus. I spent 35 of those trying to let the people know how perfect I was. How wrong and goofy is that? When I should have just experienced it by standing up and said, you know, and the only time, and maybe Dr. Wardle is the same way in your line, until I got to a point in a fork in the road that I couldn't deny it anymore, I was miserable. I was broken. I had so many things in my life that have fallen apart, I couldn't cover it up anymore. And at that point, I had church leaders from other churches come to me and say, because of that, Greg, you'll never pastor a church again. Wow. What kind of love and acceptance is that? Did you deal with any of that in your comeback or with your healing through that psychiatric experience of the hospital stay? Did it just not lay out?
Go ahead. Brutal. One of them was... I had written a book, and I was sharing about my story, and the publisher was great. And then in the middle of the publication process, a new publisher came on board, and they pulled the book right off the shelves. And he said, no, real Christians don't get depression. And that was a struggle. The other thing, I got a letter in the psychiatric hospital from a pastor friend that told me, don't tell anybody, you'll lose your ministry. By the way, here's $50. Buy yourself some new shoes or something. You'll feel better. I'm in clinical depression with severe agoraphobia. How out of touch can someone be? Number one, to think that buying a pair of shoes is going to help. And number two, to believe that you could come out and not tell anybody. We're not to be hidden. Jesus himself, I mean, it's a strange strategy, but he says, when we meet him, shout it from the hilltop. And that was what I determined that God wanted me to do. And there are communities now that are rising up that are saying, we've had enough of performance, enough of people-pleasing, enough of, religiosity and its ugly stepsister legalism. We've had enough of it. Let's try to walk the way of love, as it says in 1 Corinthians 14, not 13, 14. Walk the way of love. And I think when we do, we'll start seeing people come in and say, hey, I'm hurting, and we're going to all say to them, it's okay not to be okay.
Yeah, and I tell you, when it comes from the pastor, when it comes from the leadership of the church, of them standing up in front and saying, I have cracks in my vessel. I'm broken in places. It doesn't run people away looking for another, hopefully, perfect minister. It draws people to you of saying, I'm glad I finally found somebody that has gone through what I've gone through. How did you deal with it? Let's help each other together. Take my hand and let's walk the same road. And to me, it's empowering. And it has changed my ministry in the last two or three years of me finally, for the first time in my life, being real.
I think I wouldn't be surprised if you're like this. I know Joe would be like this. I look for people with road burn on them. If I'm going to see a leader, I want to see there's some road burn. Let there be some scar. You know, many people know the name Amy Carmichael, a famous missionary years ago. And she wrote this amazing poem called No Scar. Have you no scar? Could you have followed far who has no wound, no scar? Well, what she's basically saying is, if I'm sitting in the pew and the guy up front or the lady up front's telling me they have no wound or scar, they couldn't have followed Christ very far. Actually, the end of the poem says, as the master shall the servant be, and pierced will be the hands that follow me. But thine are whole, could you have followed far who has no wound, no scar? So we're a wounded bunch, but we've met the wounded healer, and he can help us really come to grips with the, as I've said, the unrepaired emotional ruptures of the past.
That's so powerful. So powerful. Joe, do you have any thoughts as we kind of wrap this up tonight? Anything on your mind as you hear your dear friend speak this evening?
No, I've just been enjoying the conversation, and I enjoy listening to Dr. Wardle and his wisdom. And like I said, I know he loves the Lord, and that's apparent. And it's been a great conversation. It's been enjoyable for me to just step back and listen to you two leaders listen.
Yeah, well, I tell you what, Dr. Wardle, I thank you from the bottom of my heart for being here tonight. If somebody wants to reach out to you, to the ministry that you have with this Healing Care Ministries, to get your resources, just to ask you a question, what's the best way to people that they can contact you, email you, or however? What's the way to do that?
Well, there is a website called Healing Care Ministries. And if they go on there, it gives contact information about the different ministries, and they can contact us that way. There's also an email address, info@healingcare.org, and you can go to terrywardle.com. All of those different ways will lead you in. And also, I believe all of that is on the back of the book, Some Kind of Crazy. So there's telephone numbers and other things there that can help folks. I just want your listeners to know there is hope. There is a pathway to healing. God is loving, and we'd love to do what we could to position you for change.
That's great. Well, from the bottom of my heart, I want to go ahead and ask you to please, if you could, sometime when you have some freedom, to come back. I would love to visit with you more and have another, and especially as each book comes out. But I haven't finished my thoughts and questions I have for you. I only got through about a third of them, and I'd love to have more time with you. So thank you for being with us tonight, Dr. Wardle. I appreciate it.
My joy, totally. Thank you.
And I hope people will reach out to you, and most of all, I hope you reach out and get the resource. This is literally, in my book, A Money-Back Guarantee, Some Kind of Crazy. Awesome reading from an awesome man. And Dr. Joe, I appreciate you introducing me to Dr. Wardle, and I think it was a divine interaction and appointment from the way that the Holy Spirit confirmed that. So thank you, Dr. Joe. I appreciate that.
You're welcome. It's my pleasure.
As we close out our show tonight, we want to let you know that next week we will have Tracy Maxfield from British Columbia, Canada, an author, speaker, educator, and radio show host herself. I'll be on her program the first week of June, but she will be with us next Sunday night at 8 o'clock. We always close with the same message, and Dr. Wardle, you already kind of said that message, and it's kind of unique that you did. No matter what you're going through, no matter what has happened in your life, no matter what's going to happen to you and where you're at this very evening, I want to let you know, without a doubt, there is always, always hope. Join us next week right here for another edition of a live edition of Breaking the Silence from Houston, Texas, 8 p.m. Central Time, right here on BBS Radio. Have an awesome week, and if you please say some prayers for our military and their safety as you enjoy your day off tomorrow. But don't forget, there was a price for that freedom. But also don't forget, there was a price on the cross that you are experiencing the freedom also inside of your heart tonight. God bless. Have an awesome week, and we'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening to Breaking the Silence with Dr. Gregory Williams. To contact Dr. Williams, dial 832-396-6525 or email him at shatteredbythedarkness@gmail.com. And don't forget to join us each Sunday night at 8 p.m. Central Time, 6 p.m. Pacific on BBS Radio Station 1 for the next episode of Breaking the Silence.